All right, so we're going to pick up on Christ's call to young women. This is taken from a Puritan named Thomas Vincent. He lived in the 1600s. He didn't live to be very old at all. He only lived to be 44. But he wrote this, preached this sermon, I think, to some young women. And he preached it from Psalm chapter 45 and verses 10 through 11, which say, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." So this is obviously talking to the people of God, but he uses the analogy of a daughter who would leave her father's house to go to be with her husband, as the biblical picture from Genesis is. And so he preaches this sermon, and he says, all Christians are called in this verse to worship the Lord and to serve Him. But he says, particularly since it uses the analogy of a daughter and of a young bride, he said, I want to speak specifically to you young women about the call that Christ gives to you. And I thought it was really interesting the way he did this, because I know just from the little bit that I get to listen in on some conversations every once in a while of some of the younger girls, and some of the things that Anna's told me about being in on conversations with some of the younger girls, that they're just so enamored with finding that perfect guy and marrying that perfect guy. And there's a sense and a point to which that can be good and proper. We want them to desire marriage and to desire a good godly husband and things of this nature. But Thomas Vincent takes this verse and he says, you ought to first desire Christ. Mm-hmm. If you can desire Christ and have Christ, then the good godly man will follow in God's timing, if that's what he has for you. But he goes through this with seven points that young women look for in a man, and he shows them how Christ is the epitome of that. So he says, this is Christ's call to young women. And there's a bunch of verses here. So I'll just do a Bible drill. I'll just call the verses out, and the first one to get there, just read it for us, and we'll try to go like that. And with each of these points, I think I have three verses, so I'm just going to do one verse per point in order to cut down on time for us. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. Someone read Revelation 19:16 for us.
And he hath on his vesture and on his side the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
So he said, do you desire a man who is great? Do you desire a man who is has authority, has position? He said, well, Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if in your heart and in your mind you're imagining, boy, I can't imagine what it would be like to be married to a prince, right? Isn't that what all these girls are waiting for? I want Prince Charming to come and take me away. And maybe some of these women who get a little older actually begin to look and think, well, if I could marry a man who's, you know, going to be a senator one day, or if I could marry a man who's going to be the CEO of a company one day, that would really put me in a good position if I married a man who had a little bit of power, a little bit of sway in society. And so he said, first look to Christ, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the greatest of all men. Secondly, he said, do you desire one who is rich? What about Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2?
Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds.
So he appointed Jesus Christ the heir of all things. Now, what did we just hear last week, right? When Tim was here in Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, that's speaking of Jesus Christ right there, we know. But he's also appointed him the heir of all things. So he's created all things for his pleasure, and he's the heir of them. He's the one who's going to inherit all them. So if these young girls are looking for a man who's got a rich dad, is going to leave them a lot of money, he said, first look to Christ, who's been appointed by God the heir of all things. He said, do you desire one who is wise? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19.
The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children."
So Jesus is personified as wisdom there. They said, "You're making all these accusations against him, but wisdom is justified. Jesus is justified in these actions." And of course, there's 1 Corinthians 1:24, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, which talk about all wisdom dwelling in Jesus Christ. So you want a wise man? You want a smart man? Jesus is the wisest of all of them. Jesus is wisdom. Do you desire a man who's strong? What about Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21?
"Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself?"
So be fashioned like unto his glorious body. A strong man, he's said to have a glorious body, to desire Jesus Christ before you desire the body of a mere mortal. Do you desire one who is good? Is not? I don't know why I didn't write a verse down for this one, but we know Jesus is the only one who is good. You remember when the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good master, what shall I do that I inherit eternal life?" And he says, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." And he was making a point there. I'm God because I am good, and you've confessed that with your own mouth. Do you desire one who's beautiful? One who's good looking? What about Psalm chapter 45 and verse 2?
"Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever."
So he's fairer than any of the children of men. And do you desire one who is able to love you? What about Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19?
"And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God."
To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How's that for a oxymoron? So that's what Thomas Vincent was trying to point out to these young women who were so enamored with finding the perfect guy. He said, first look to Jesus. You're looking for somebody who's powerful, rich, wise, strong, good, beautiful, able to love you. That's Jesus, first and foremost. And if you'll run to him, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." So that would be a good message to our young women, to seek Christ first. And then a man lived in the 1800s by the name of W.K. Tweedy. He wrote a book on the home and its relationship with the church. And one of his passages in there is on Christ's work and single women. Christ's work and single women. Someone want to look up 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 32 through 35.
"But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. A married woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction."
So, Paul very clearly says there's a place in the kingdom of God, in the church, for the single woman. The problem in our society is that many times the single women aren't using their singleness as a gift. They refer to it that way. "I've just been given the gift of singleness." But they're not using it to serve Christ and to serve the church. W.K. Tweedy said, single women often have a mission of mercy such as is not entrusted to those who have the cares of the home to carry or the duties of a home to discharge. So they have a freedom, what Paul was saying there, to be able to serve Christ, to be able to look to their own holiness and helping their church and their family in a ways that a married woman couldn't. She just doesn't have the same freedoms, the same liberties in her time constraints. W.K. Tweedy gave three ways in particular in which single women can use their singleness as a mission of mercy. He said they can use it among relatives to aid them. So there may be relatives who need help. And we just heard in that passage of Scripture, the wife's first duty is to her husband. But the single woman, she can help that cousin or that aunt or that grandparent maybe in ways that some of the others couldn't. I remember when Brother Poe was in his last days, that Sister Debbie was able to be there and help him and minister to him in ways that some of the others couldn't necessarily at that time. So they can use their singleness to aid their relatives. In the schoolhouse to instruct, so they can use their singleness to instruct some younger children in a ways that maybe a married woman who would be called to be a keeper at home and would be called to look first to her husband and her own children's needs. I think everyone here knows I'm about as strong a proponent of homeschooling as there is out there, but I'm also aware that there's situations that just doesn't work in. There is, in this fallen and broken world, single parents and parents who are unable in mind to teach their children. And these are ways that single women can help. I think of Anna and the tutoring that she did with Chad and Austin after Miss Martha passed away. And she was able to step in there and to help and teach. And again, I know Sister Debbie helps with a lot of students. And so this is one of the ways that single women can use the extra time that they have is to teach others. And then thirdly, by the deathbeds to comfort. So they can be a comfort to those who are sick, to those who are dying. They can spend some time there to comfort them, to help them, to be company to the ones that the rest of us who have the cares of the family to tend to. We feel bad for so-and-so, but do I feel bad for him in such a way that I'm going to leave my wife? You know, I'm not going to take care of my children. Well, we can't do that. But someone who's single at this point in their life, there's a job that they can do. So those are three ways in particular, just some practical applications that W.K. Tweedy gave for the single woman. And then he gave several examples in Scripture of women who, from the best we can tell, were single just because of the kind of work that they were doing. Here's a quote that I pulled from this chapter. He said, "There is probably not a minister, if he be zealously watching for souls." So if the pastor, if the minister is really zealously watching for souls, there's probably not a pastor out there who would not confess how much he is indebted to the aid of this class. He says he realizes he's indebted to many of these single women who have done a great job at helping here in this church. "Rising by grace above all that is deemed irksome." So because of their graciousness, many of the other duties that maybe someone else would say, well, that's just annoying. I don't want to take the time to tutor those kids. They're annoying. They're hard to deal with. They've got whatever. The single woman says, I'm going to, by the grace of God, I'm going to put that aside and I'm going to serve Christ and serve the church in this way. Or isolating in their solitary position. There's real loneliness that comes with this. We're not denying some of the cons that go along with the pros. But by the grace of God, the single woman rises above those things, and they often learn to spend and be spent in work of doing good. So he said the preacher who's really looking for souls many times realizes there's single women in his church who are ministering and helping and doing deeds and activities that ease his burden. And I think sometimes we don't even think about a lot of the stuff that's done behind the scenes. I'm going to give you four examples and we'll be done for this evening. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Someone want to turn there? Really, this whole lecture was drawn out of Romans chapter 16, which is just a list of names. And he said, from this list of names, here's one thing that we can draw out of, and that's that there's a real place in the church of God for single women. What does Romans 16, 1 and 2 say?
I commend unto you, Phoebe, our church, that cheer up, that we receive her in the Lord and become a saint, and that she assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a sufferer of many and of herself also.
So Phoebe is called a servant of the church, a succorer of many in the church, and of Paul himself. So he writes the church, and the first person he mentions in this list of names is a woman who's been a servant to the church, who's helped him, who's helped the church. And it's amazing that he calls her out and says, particularly, I commend to you Phoebe. How about Romans chapter 16 and verse 6? You still there, Justin?
Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us.
Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. So here's a woman who was bestowing labor on the apostles when they travel through. Romans chapter 16 and verse 12.
Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labors much.
So Tryphena and Tryphosa, those are both feminine names. And he says, greet these two ladies. Now, who were they? Were they sisters? Doesn't tell us. A mother and a daughter? We don't know. But here's two ladies in the church that he says, greet these two ladies. They've labored in the Lord. This is what they were known for to Paul and to the church there. And then how about Acts chapter 9 and verses 36 and 39?
This is a side note here. Somebody's about to read that. When we were going through Romans 16 at Tryphena, there was a princess who was single at Tryphena here in Paul's day, and they found descriptions with her name on it, and she had converted to Christianity.
Oh, wow.
And so here was a wealthy single woman who was a princess, but yet she was serving the Lord by aiding the ministry.
That is a cool story, yeah.
Her,
right, but it would make sense.
You might name your child after her, but she's famous.
Mm-hmm.
That is.
Visit Acts chapter 9.
Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and dying. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with him.
So this lady Dorcas, we're given a general description of her, that she was full of good works and alms deeds. So you'd give alms to the poor. But here's this lady who's very possibly a single woman, whether she's a widow or just a single woman, we're not given her exact status. But here's this lady who probably didn't have money to give to the poor, if she was a single lady. But she had alms deeds. She would do things for the poor in the church. And so she had the ability to make coats and clothing for these widows. Now, I don't think that means she knitted them a sweater for their birthday. But we're talking about widows who were now destitute in the world, widows who didn't have anyone to care for them, who actually had threadbare clothing, probably. And Dorcas took the time and the materials to make them clothes, to keep them warm in the winter. She was full of this kind of good work. She looked for people who were in need, and she looked for ways that she could minister to them. So the Scripture is full, particularly the New Testament, of the place that the single woman has in the church to use the time that she has to serve Christ by serving the church. So that's just a few of the excerpts in that chapter on virtuous womanhood. If you've got this book and you've got the time, I'd recommend any of the lectures and excerpts in there. I read through all of them, and they're just all really good. But those were the ones I wanted to try to hit on, at least a few of the main topics. So that talks about a wife's submission, a mother's role, Christ called a young women, and the place of single women in the church. Do you have any questions or comments on any of that before we close? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we will be dismissed. We thank you, Father, for the way that you are so kind to us. You created male and female in the image of God. And then you told us that in Christ there is no longer Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, but that we've been made joint heirs, as Peter says, of the grace of life. Heirs together. And we thank you for this beautiful elevation in society that you've given to women. I pray you'd help us, you'd particularly help our church, that you'd protect us from the lies that want to make the scripture something that would be demeaning or putting a yoke upon women, but rather that they would see that it is their freedom, their liberty, and their joy, that you'd give us a church full of godly women, of godly mothers and wives, daughters and sisters, aunts, grandmothers, that whatever role you have us in, we would fulfill that role in such a way that our love for you would be clearly seen in our love for the brethren. Be with each of us now as we go our separate ways this evening until we come together again. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.